Good morning. Christ is risen. Alleluia. And welcome to all of you to worship on the second Sunday of Easter. It's good to see you for worship this morning. We're glad you can be here with us. And I want to say a special word of welcome to those who might be guests with us today. We're glad you're here as well and hope you feel very much at home in the service of worship and in our community today. I hope everybody found a bulletin on your way into the room. These are on the side. You all figured out that we can't enter through the main doors for a little while. This will be that way for, I think, 5 weeks or something while the gate is being repaired. But bulletins are there with Valerie if you need one. And follow along there. You'll find readings and responses and songs all printed. Today in the ecumenical prayer cycle, we're praying for the churches and people of Belarus, Moldova, Russia, and Ukraine. That will be reflected in our singing and also in our praying today. So once again, welcome. It's good to see all of you, and we take a moment now to prepare our hearts for worship with the prelude. Stand for our greeting. Christ is risen.
Christ is risen indeed.
In the presence of the risen Christ, we become a community where sins are forgiven, where the living and enduring word of God is proclaimed, where genuine mutual love is the path of love in Christ's name. Each breath of the Spirit becomes the birth of the new, by which our hearts are glad, our souls rejoice, and our bodies rest secure, giving praise to the Blessed Trinity, one God, now and ever.
Let us read responsively Psalm 16. Protect me, O God, for in you I take refuge.
I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you.
Those who choose another God multiply their sorrows.
The Lord is my chosen portion and my God. You hold my heart.
The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places.
I have a good heritage.
I bless the Lord who gives me counsel.
In the night also my heart instructs me.
I keep the Lord always before me.
Because God is at my right hand, I shall not be moved.
Therefore my heart is glad and my soul rejoices.
My body also rests secure.
You show me the path of life.
In your presence there is fullness of joy. In your right hand are pleasures forevermore.
In peace let us pray to the Lord. For God's loving kindness toward humanity, let us pray to the Lord. For the peace of the whole world and for the unity of all, let us pray to the Lord. For those in captivity and exile, let us pray to the Lord. Christian soul in affliction and suffering, let us pray to the Lord. For those who bear fruit and do good work, for those who remember the poor, the widows, the orphans, the strangers, and the needy, let us pray to the Lord. Let us commit ourselves and one another and our whole life to Christ our God. For our prayer, that it may be heard and be well accepted by God. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. When fear has locked us in and locked love out, speak simple words to us, risen Christ. Say to us, peace be with you, so the words touch our wounds and heal our scars and hurt. Speak simple words to your church, risen Christ, so your peace makes us more like you, tending the wounds of those we meet with forgiveness and grace, breathing in and out your spirit of life renewed. Speak simple words to our world, risen Christ, so peace is the triumph of compassion and mercy rather than the power to dominate and destroy, and our peacemaking becomes your glory, giving honor to your name, now and ever. Amen. You may be seated for our readings.
from Acts. Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the people. "You that are Israelites, listen to what I have to say. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God, with deeds of power, wonders, and signs that God did through him among you, as you yourselves know. This man, handed over to you according to the definite plan and knowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of those outside the law. But God raised him up, having freed him from death, because it was impossible for him to be held in its power. For David says concerning him, 'I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, so that I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart was glad, and my tongue rejoiced. Moreover, my flesh will live in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One experience corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life, and you will make me full of gladness with your presence. Fellow Israelites, I may say to you confidently of your ancestor David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Since he was a prophet, we know that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would put one of his descendants on his throne. Foreseeing this, David spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, saying, 'He was not abandoned in Hades, nor did his flesh experience corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that, all of us are witnesses.'" The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Reading from 1 Peter. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who are being protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, even if now for a little while you have had to suffer various trials, so that the genuineness of your faith, being more precious than gold, that, though perishable, is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Although you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with an indescribable and glorious joy. For you are receiving the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God.
We stand for the gospel. In C.S. Lewis's book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, young Edmund has every reason to be nervous about meeting Aslan, the great lion. Edmund stumbled into the magical world of Narnia and was promptly deceived by the White Witch, an evil being who has taken over the land, ensuring that it is always winter and never Christmas. She bribed him with sweets and promised that in exchange for his loyalty, she would make him a prince and one day a king. And practically before he knew what he was doing, Edmund was lying to his siblings, and betraying the ones he loved, and leading the White Witch straight to them. Some of you know the story, right? Aslan intervened, foiling the witch's plans and rescuing Edmund in the process. But this meant that the young boy was now going to come face to face with the true king. So how would Aslan treat someone who had so royally messed things up, who had, in fact, been helping the enemy? Would he berate him, reprimand him, tear him limb from limb? We're reading the Chronicles of Narnia again in my house right now, so the story's fresh in my mind. And I couldn't help but think that the disciples might have felt a little bit like Edmund on the evening of that first Easter day. In John's telling, Peter and the beloved disciple have already been to the tomb and seen it empty. They've probably also heard Mary Magdalene's report of her visit with the risen Christ that morning. So they know something strange is going on. But what exactly? They are afraid of the religious authorities, John tells us, which is understandable. After all, they worked with the Roman leadership to have Jesus killed. Both found him a threat to the status quo. So they probably wouldn't be too friendly to his closest followers. But I imagine that's not all they're afraid of. I mean, when Jesus last saw his disciples, they were falling asleep when he asked them to stay awake and pray. Roman soldiers showed up and took him away. And from then on, the disciples were nowhere to be found. Peter denied he ever knew him, and the rest simply vanished into the night. In his time of greatest need, his closest friends were absent. So if Jesus is really on the move and on the loose, as Mary says he is, how is he going to treat these disciples who so royally messed things up? Will he berate them, reprimand them, tear them limb from limb? We know this story. It's a familiar one for us. But remember, the disciples are in very strange territory here. They didn't exactly have a lot of experience with people coming back from the dead. They didn't know if Jesus would come back as a spirit to haunt them, or a ghost with a taste for revenge, or something worse. They had plenty to be afraid of. The Gospels all have to deal with this question of how Jesus will deal with his followers after Easter. And here in the Gospel of John, the first thing he says to his fearful disciples is not, "Oh, you're in trouble now," or, "It's time to settle the score," or, "Where were you bozos when I needed you last week?" No, the first thing he says is, "Peace be with you." We don't always think of forgiveness as a key theme of the Easter stories. These are stories of comfort, of Jesus assuring his friends that death finally could not hold him bound. And they're stories of commissioning, of Jesus calling his disciples to carry on his work somehow. But they are also stories of forgiveness. They are stories of Jesus meeting his friends who betrayed or abandoned him and offering them a fresh start. "Peace be with you," he said. On their last night together, Jesus had promised his disciples something like this. "Peace I leave with you," he said back then. "My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not let them be afraid." He's offering that gift now, peace in the midst of their fear, the assurance that he is with them and they do not need to be afraid. And I think he is also offering forgiveness. With that simple greeting of peace, he's telling his disciples that their failure has not broken their relationship with him. He's not holding a grudge. He is not out for revenge. No, his mercy is stronger than all that, and with him there is always a fresh start. This is, of course, profoundly good news for them and for us. Forgiveness is in the air at Easter. The grace of new possibility is everywhere. So maybe that is why Jesus gives his followers this particular charge here. "Peace be with you," he says again, just to be sure they got the message. "As the Father has sent me, so I send you. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them." Jesus' followers are called to keep on doing what he did, to keep loving, to keep opening up new futures, to keep forgiving. The Greek word for to forgive can also mean to set free. Jesus did that for his followers, of course, time and again, setting them free from their missteps and failures, freeing them from being defined by the worst things they had done. And he summons us to continue that work, to keep loosing bonds of shame and regret, to forgive. Right. But you might have noticed there's a second half to that charge. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them, he says. And then he continues. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. So what do we do with that? It kind of sounds like Jesus is giving a whole lot of power to his followers here. This has, of course, often been read as Jesus establishing some sort of church authority, telling the church's leadership that they can determine which sins are forgivable and under what conditions. Even if he's not speaking exclusively to the leadership here, but to all Christians everywhere, it still seems a little bit strange that Jesus, the great teacher of forgiveness, would sort of suddenly drop in a little clause at the end, telling us that we can stand in the way of divine forgiveness if we feel like it. It's odd, right? Maybe some of you understand this passage better than I do, but I've always found this a difficult line to make sense of, this business about retaining sins. So I was excited to find a different way of reading it this year. Biblical scholars have always recognized that this is a very ambiguous and tricky verse. The first half is clear. Jesus definitely says, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. That's right there in the Greek. But the second half of the passage is strange. It doesn't actually mention the word sins again. Translators have typically added that word to try to make the meaning clear and make sense of it. But here is another way that it can very literally be translated. If you hold fast to anyone, that one is held fast. Biblical scholar Sandra Schneiders argues this is actually a far better translation of the verse, both because it better represents what's literally there in the text and because it seems a whole lot more in keeping with who Jesus is. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, who frees people from regret and shame. So who are we, any of us, to stand in the way of that work of liberation and grace? And what's more, Jesus certainly held fast to his followers and friends. Through their doubts and their worries and their needs, he remained faithful, holding them close, loving them no matter what. It is what he always did. And in fact, we have a perfect example of him doing just that in the encounter that follows the charge, this famous encounter with Thomas. Thomas wasn't there when Jesus appeared to the others. He heard the stories and wanted his own experience, his own encounter. And Jesus certainly doesn't fault him for that. He appears to his friend with the very same words he spoke to the others. Peace be with you. He holds fast to Thomas. Through his doubts, he embraces him through his journey. Forgiving and holding fast. Isn't that a better description of what Jesus always did? And doesn't it make more sense that he would ask us to do the same? He never says this will be easy, and we all know that it's not. Forgiveness is often a hard journey, and it always involves complex concerns of justice and power. But we are not in this alone. Don't miss that. It is here, after all, that Jesus breathes the Holy Spirit on the disciples. We are not asked to do the work of forgiveness and holding fast on our own. We do it with the guidance of the Spirit, creating us anew, connecting us to Jesus' own mercy and love. Back to Narnia for just a moment. Of course, Aslan doesn't tear Edmund limb from limb for his failure. We don't actually hear just what he says to the boy when they meet, but it is clearly a word of forgiveness, something that puts the past behind them. And when the witch returns and points to Edmund again, calling him a traitor, as indeed he had been, the boy does something beautiful. Edmund had got past thinking about himself after all he'd been through and after the talk he'd had that morning, the book says. He just went on looking at Aslan. It didn't seem to matter what the witch said. And I love that. When the old voice returned, dragging him back into guilt, Edmund looked at Aslan. There's an example for us here. If we struggle to accept the promise that we are forgiven, we can look at Jesus. If we struggle to keep up that work of forgiving others in our own lives, we can look at Jesus. Forgiving his friends, embracing them, and holding them fast no matter what. He's our model, he's our guide, and in him we always see the new possibility of freedom and grace. Thanks be to God. Amen. Together with the whole church, we affirm our faith using the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated for our prayers.
My sisters and brothers in Christ, let us pray. God of new life, our hearts are glad, our souls rejoice, and our bodies rest secure, for you have shown us the path that is life and fullness of joy. On this second Sunday of Easter, we are still basking in the glow of the celebration of Christ's resurrection, or at least we should be, for we are an Easter people, meaning all that we do and say and live proclaims a risen Christ, who brings hope and healing and joy and transforming love to the world around us. Perhaps we're tired and in need of rest. Perhaps we have doubts. But still, we celebrate and give you thanks for your gracious presence that declares peace. Still, we praise you because the shocking hope of Easter resurrection has become the living hope that carries us through our day-to-day lives. Still, we lean into the mystery of your love that transforms death into life and fear into faith, that we may proclaim a living hope for the world around us. Kyrie eleison. God, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We join the ecumenical family this morning in praying for the people and churches of Belarus, Moldova, Russia, and Ukraine. God of peace and justice, each of the countries in this region has distinctive art, icons, literature, and culture for which we celebrate and give you thanks. Under the reign of oppressive governance, we give you thanks for the faithfulness of the churches and people who have continued to bring hope and healing in your name. But with deep sorrow and lament, we hold the situation in Ukraine before you, now over a year since the Russian invasion. We long for an end to the conflict, the bloodshed, the suffering, the destruction, and we pray especially for the victims of war, particularly those who are most vulnerable. We pray for those whose lives have been lost, upended, or displaced. And may those who have been forced to find refuge experience safety and welcome in their new communities. We ask that you strengthen and uphold those who witness to your truth that breaks through political propaganda and distorted media. For those with authority and influence, compel them to bring an end to war and assure security and peace for all. And God of peace, in all places around the world that struggle for peace and justice, may we as Easter people continue to bear witness to your hope, peace, joy, and transforming love. God, in your mercy, hear our prayer. God of joy and celebration, we give you thanks for those in our community who are celebrating birthdays this week. Marianne Wangui, Portia Pufane, Abigail Van Elderen, Anya Kitt, Gilbert Mushi, Joy Lokiru, and Jonathan Frericks. Loving God, you have created each one of them out of great love, each with unique gifts and graces who bless the world around them. May they look with gratitude for the year that has passed and hope for the year ahead in the assurance of your love that knows no end. God, in your mercy, hear. We remember this morning those who are struggling with life decisions, those who are ill, recovering from surgery, their families, and those who grieve the loss of loved ones. Lord, we ask for comfort and assurance and direction. The community is invited to lift up the names of those whose concerns we carry in our hearts. God, in your mercy, hear our prayer. God of welcome, we give you thanks for those who are guests with us in worship this morning. May they feel welcome and a part of our community and your community and be embraced by your love. God, in your mercy, hear our prayers. And the prayers of the congregation are invited.
We pray for the people of Sudan who are Marion, new music director. Thank you for good candidates and look forward to the blessings entailed in this. Lord, in your mercy.
Almighty God, thank you for the sermon we heard. Help us, Lord, to replace fear with your faith so that there is no room for doubt. Lord, in your mercy.
Into your hands, gracious God, we commend ourselves and all for whom we pray, trusting in your abundant mercy, through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Today we use the Easter greeting to share a word of peace with one another. Christ is risen. So we will all sing now while the ushers collect our tithes and offerings. You can remain seated.
Thank you. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
Blessed be you, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be you for creating and recreating, for making humanity in your image, and breathing in us a renewed humanity through the gift of your Spirit. Blessed be you for freeing your people from slavery and giving them an inheritance imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. Blessed be you for the gift of Jesus Christ, in whom we rejoice with an indescribable and glorious joy, in whom we receive the salvation of our souls. Blessed be you as we join the church on earth and all the hosts of heaven in praising your name. Blessed be Jesus of Nazareth. Christ is risen, a man attested by God. Christ is risen with deeds of power, wonders and signs that God did through him. Christ is risen, who was crucified and killed by the hands of those outside the law. Christ is risen, whom God raised up, having freed him from death.
Christ is risen.
On the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took bread and gave thanks, broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body given for you. Do this for the remembrance of me." Again, after supper, he took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it for all to drink, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for you and for all people for the forgiveness of sin. Do this for the remembrance of me." We eat and drink with the risen Christ, celebrating his presence with us. Sharing this bread, we are given a new birth into a living hope through his resurrection. When we drink from this cup, we receive the outcome of our faith, the salvation of our souls. We proclaim the mystery of our faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Come, Holy Spirit, come, so that Christ is alive for us, alive in us, drawing us closer to one another, forming us into his body, bearing the scars of death, yet rising to proclaim the good news of your unconquered love. Through Christ, with Christ, and in Christ, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all glory and honor are yours, now and forever. Amen. And together we pray the prayer our Lord taught us in the many languages in which we learned it. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin.
Lord.